is the confession of our faith that we're saved by, right? Well, if salvation entails more than just getting your get-out-of-hell-free card, then guess what? This is how healing comes. This is how deliverance comes. This is how other things come. You frame your world through your faith-filled words. And we believe that at this church. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, you can open your Bible to the 27th Psalm. Psalm 27. I believe today we are going to be concluding our series that we've been doing here for, this is part 10 actually of this series, on God's own heart. That's actually a pretty short series for us here. We usually go for a dozen at least, amen. But I just felt like it was time for us to wrap this up, and the Lord has some other things He wants to minister to us. Not that we have exhausted the subject of God's heart and all the things that He desires and are important to Him. But I believe this is a good landing spot for us and for the Lord to begin to teach us something else. Amen? We've been learning a lot of awesome things about this series, in this series, about the nature of God, what's important to Him, what He values. Most of the time when we talk about the heart, we're referring to our own heart. And we're looking at our own heart and making sure it's pure and it's clean and so forth. But in this series, we've been looking at what His heart looks like. But we haven't been looking at it the traditional way in studying scriptures that talk about God's heart. We've been studying God's heart by looking at the man who was deemed to be a man after God's own heart. Obviously, that's referring to David. Because if he's called a man after God's own heart, what does that mean? That means that the majority of the things he did, the majority of the things he said, will reflect the heart of God. Amen. So we've been looking at a lot of the different things David said in the Psalms and turned it around and not just looked at it like David was saying that, but like God Himself was saying these things to us. Amen. We've also looked at a lot of things through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles about the different things that made David the way he was, but we've been studying God in that. So what we have found out, though, most recently last week, is that God's heart, like David's, was not just an honorable heart, and he was not just a kind king, and he was not just a good shepherd. But we found out that he's also a militant warrior. Amen. Amen. Because the Bible said, we saw this last week, that over in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul was preaching in a synagogue in Antioch. And in the midst of his teaching, when he was teaching Jesus to him, he says this, he said, "And he found a man who was after his own heart, who will do all of his will." What does that mean? That pretty much everything you saw in the life of David, aside from the Bathsheba and Uriah incident, was the will of God. And what do you see happening in the life of David early on? He was a fighter. He was in the army. Amen. And the Bible says that people were singing out concerning him that he killed tens of thousands of Philistines. And we're certainly not advocating here making flesh and blood our enemy. But what we are talking about is we do have an enemy, and he is the spiritual kind. Amen. The devil is who we're talking about. The Philistines and all the ites that were listed throughout the Old Testament were simply types and shadows of that which is to come, describing our spiritual enemy. Amen. So we found out what? That if David had zero tolerance for the enemies of God, so should we. Amen. And the Lord laid on my heart, I was driving over here this morning and gave me a little revelation that I really believe I'm supposed to share with you today. You remember the story of how Bathsheba and Uriah, that whole incident started. It says in the Bible that on the day when the kings were to go out into the battle, David arose from his bed and looked over and saw Bathsheba out there bathing. And most of the time we emphasize in that David was simply in the wrong place. It said the kings were supposed to be out in battle. Why wasn't David out there? But the Lord impressed upon me something else that I believe is encouragement for us today. David lost the fire. He lost the zeal. Aggressively fighting against the kingdom of darkness was not his priority any longer. And what did it do? It left a foothold in his life for the darkness to overtake him. So that's something I think we need to be encouraged about, is the moment we take our guard down, and we don't make coming against the devil our absolute priority, and a total hatred for sin, a total disdain for the works of darkness, we're giving him place. I think a lot of times we think, well, I'm not going to try to mess with too much stuff and wrestle the devil too much because he might leave me alone. Listen, he is not going to leave you alone. He'll make a deal with you and say, yeah, if you take your foot off the gas a little bit, I'll back up. But just like that psychopath out there on the street where they got that nature from, this moment you turn your back, he's going to stab you right in the back. So we might as well get 110% full bore in destroying the works of devil and tearing down all of his kingdom. Amen? Amen. So those are some of the things we learned last week. But this week, I believe, like I said, we're going to be concluding this series on God's own heart by looking at the, and I say that emphatically, the most important message you could ever hear in the Christian faith. Now, that's a strong statement to say something is the most important message. But as we go through this, I believe that you will see why. Now, I want to just read you a couple of other scriptures. Debbie, if you'll put those up while we're over in the 27th Psalm. In Revelation chapter 4, you don't have to turn over there. We're going to put it on the screen for you. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we have something that the Lord has revealed to us, that the angels, the elders, are casting their crowns down and singing constantly in heaven. But it reveals an important truth to us concerning what is our purpose. What is our calling? Why are we even here? And notice what this verse says. They're praising God, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." How many of you would say amen to that statement? Why is he worthy to receive glory, honor, and power? Because, or for, you created all things. And that includes you. All of us were created by him, and notice this, and by your will, they exist and were created. The King James Version says, for your pleasure, they were created and exist. So why were we created? What does this say? For his pleasure and by his will. In other words, you could say it this way, you were created because he wanted you here. Amen. Now, the Bible says over in Colossians, let's go over to that scripture, Debbie. Colossians chapter 1, and this is speaking concerning Jesus. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Notice this statement. "All things were created through him and for him." So now we're seeing this come into full picture here, right here. Is now it's saying not only were we created for his pleasure and because he wanted us here, this scripture says we were created through him and for him. So then you could say we were created for God's pleasure. Amen. Not necessarily, and this is an important point right here. Most people think that the reason we are here is for what we do for God. But I want to bring to your attention, what was Adam and Eve's purpose? When they were created, why did God create them? Were they going evangelizing the world? Doing a bunch of missions projects, serving in a local church. Now, we're not discrediting any of those things. These things are important. But I think what happens a lot of times is many Christians get their identity through what they do, not who they are. And there is a big difference there. It's a very subtle thing for me to get my identity fully by the things I do for the Lord. And that is not what you were created for. The Bible says with Adam and Eve that God would come down and visit them every day and walk with them in the cool of the day. They were just fellowshipping. They were just hanging out. And that is God's perfect model for why he set everything up the way he did. Everything that happened there was because of sin. See, there would have never been any reason for anything else other than God being in their presence and them being in God's presence every day, and that would have been the whole purpose for everything. Showing us that is your purpose today. So don't get hung up on, what am I doing for the Lord? Well, Pastor, I don't know what my calling is and everything. And you get so hung up on that. If you will fulfill your primary purpose and calling, which is simply bringing the Lord pleasure through relationship and through fellowship, then the rest of the things will come. The Lord said it to me this way: if you want to know what your specific calling is in the body of Christ, first fulfill our corporate calling. Which in fact it says over in 1 Corinthians, let me show you this verse. Let's turn over there. Hold your place in Psalm 27. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:9. I want you to notice something here. Paul says something very interesting concerning all of our callings. Amen. It said, God is faithful. That was a good place for you to say amen. Amen. Whenever you read God is faithful, God is good, you should say amen. Amen. God is faithful by whom you were called. So you, this is addressing a church, a group of believers, not just an individual. By whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is our calling there? It's to be in fellowship with the Lord. Relationship with God. In fact, our most popular verse that we love to quote, you could probably hear it being preached at most churches this morning. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, brother, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we found out, and we've studied this before, that eternal life is not just getting your get out of hell free card. Because listen, whether you receive Jesus or not, you're going to live forever. Amen. Either there or there. Right? So eternal life is not just living forever. Eternal life, we got a divine commentary on it in John chapter 17, verse 3, when the Lord said, and this is eternal life. Well, thank you, Jesus, for telling us what eternal life is. That they would know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, His Son, whom you've sent. Knowing Him, relationship with Him. And if you recall, we began this entire series talking about this. God's grand invitation to seek and know Him. But here's the thing. If you've been coming to this church for any period of time, a couple of years, you've heard this message I'm going to preach to you today a couple of times. And guess what? You keep coming here for a couple of years, you're probably going to hear it two more times. And you know why? Because it's the most important message, and because most people are not doing it. Most people are not doing this. They know it, and they're encouraged with it, but I want to show you the pattern that happens. We get it stirred up with this, and we're like, oh man, I want to have a relationship with God. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. And you might do it for a day. You might do it for a week. You might even do it for a month. But then something happens that just causes us to gravitate from making our time in His presence our priority. And I want to share with you why that happens. It's because we got an enemy that knows the value of that time. And he is going to fight you. Not showing up on your doorstep in red jammies and a pitchfork in his hand. No, subtly saying, yeah, but you need to be doing something. Why are you just sitting here worshiping God? What is that doing? You need to be doing something for the Lord. A lie. I said it's a lie. If you do not fulfill your primary purpose and calling, which is fellowship with the Lord, you're not going to have the strength or the power to do anything for the Lord for any long period of time. And I believe this is why David had the longevity in his ministry over God's people that others did not have. It's because he knew this was the one thing that was important. Perfect segue. Let's go to Psalm 27. Everybody's got their favorite psalm. Some people would say it's Psalm 23. Some would say it's Psalm 91. By the way, good commercial. I'm going to be teaching on Psalm 91 on Thursday mornings. Be sure you come out for that one. It's going to be good. There's a lot of good truths in the Psalms. But Psalm 27, I believe, reveals to us why David was a man after God's own heart. The main thing that made him like God. Notice this. Let's start in verse 1. Thank you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You understand? This is what you should be talking like right here. David was not just writing a nice song. He lived this. So when you get up and people are coming against you and stuff like that, you need to open your Bible and start taking your Psalm X. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? We just quoted it. That's one of the things the Bible says we're supposed to be boldly saying. The Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? Amen. Because why? You start talking like this, you're going to start framing it in your life. Building a new identity. Praise God. Then it says in verse 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise up against me. In this I will be confident. Hallelujah. This is the way a faith person talks. And the Lord loves when you talk this way. He's like, that's my boy, that's my girl. Now they're talking like they really know me. Yeah. Amen. And perfect example, we had the hurricane come through this week. And what does happens most of the time? When these things are happening around us, is most, even believers, get into this fear and start trembling and stuff like that. I mean, it's really, I just like to ignore the devil when he does things. That's really how you get under his skin. You understand that? He's full of pride. And what's the worst thing you can do to somebody who's full of pride? They're trying to get in your face and go, na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. What's the best thing you can do to him? Do you hear something? I don't hear anything. He gets totally frustrated in that. So ignore the devil and the things he's doing and say, none of it comes nearest to me. I heard somebody say it this way. I thought this was a good way of applying it. Psalm 91. That we're talking about all the trees falling. And you know what he said? Though 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, it shall not come near me. That applies to trees too, praise God. Oh, hallelujah. And when you start, see, but most people, you know why they don't declare things like that? Because they think they're going to jinx it. If they do, they're more superstitious than spiritual. It's tight, but it's right. Look at this verse. Look at this verse. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon the rock. Glory to God. Back in verse 4, notice this. One thing I have desired of the Lord. He's not saying my solo request from the Lord is this one individual thing. If you look the Hebrew word up that's used for one here, it literally means this: a collection of many different things into one. So in essence, what David is saying here is, if I could summarize everything that I desire of the Lord and that I seek after, if I could put them in a nutshell, this is what it is. I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now when he says, I have desired of the Lord, this literally describes petitioning Him, asking Him of something. But this is one thing I think is very interesting. Notice he says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek. Most Christians never get past just the asking and hoping it happens. This says that you need to be doing more than just the asking. You desire it of the Lord, but then you're like, I'm going to seek it until I get it. It's a whole different ball game. Amen. And this right here shows the dividing line between the people that don't get it and the people that do get it. It's the heart. So what was it that he was saying that he desired? The one thing that he sought for in his life, it's that he may dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, does this mean that David wanted to go be in it was the tabernacle at this time, every day? Or the temple? Or does it mean for us that the one thing we should be desiring of the Lord is to be in church every day? No, that's not what this means. To the Jewish mind, the house of the Lord was synonymous with the presence of God. Where the house of the Lord was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And where the Ark of the Covenant was, the Holy of Holies was. And where the Holy of Holies was, that's where God dwelt. So we need to see it as this is in truth. David's one desire was not to be in a physical place. It was to be in a spiritual place, which was the presence of God. Notice all the days of my life. Not a case. What David was saying right here was this. He was not saying that the presence of God was his beach house or his mountain home, that he visited occasionally a couple of times a year. No, what does the word dwell mean? The word dwell means if I say I dwell in my house, what am I saying? I live there. So the most consistent place I'm going to be staying in my life is where? In my home. So what he's saying right here is you need to dwell, live in his presence every day. And why is that? Because consistency is the key. And there is a fight, there is a war going on in your soul that will try to keep you out of that place through distractions and even meaningful things. That's why I'm telling you, we guard our time. Pastor Robert and I talk about this. There is a time that we as pastors are to be there for you, and that we are to come when they call and to be there and visit and different things. But you know, at the same time, that's not our primary purpose and calling. It's to do what? To live in his presence, to be there for him. So Lord, where do you tell me to go? Amen. And we've disappointed a few people that expected the pastor or the preacher to come running when they called. We're going to be led by the Lord first. Amen. Because why? You don't want a bunch of burnout preachers, do you? That are running at every little distraction that the devil throws at them. Amen. Sometimes there's people that are simply plants by the enemy to steal all your attention and all your energy. And guess what? You got them in your life too. And you got to be able to discern who those people are, what those things are, and know what the Lord is calling you to do. If you are getting burnt out, you're doing it wrong. There is never an excuse for any Christian minister alike to get burnt out. And the only time that ever happens in people's lives is because we put more on our plate and given our attention to things that we really shouldn't be doing. And you've got to be able to discern when that time is. Not just what you should be doing, but when you should be doing it. Amen. I'm preaching to myself this morning. Good day. Thanks God. That's good. Hallelujah. It's important. But we got to stay filled up. And how are you going to keep your gas tank filled up? By plugging in. You know, most of us got these smartphones now, right? And what happens if you spend any time on that smartphone? I doubt any of us do not need to plug our phone in all the days of our life in order for it to have some power. Right? Because we're doing this, doing this, doing this, doing this. What happens? Those smartphones just get drained of power, don't they? That is symbolic of our life. And you wouldn't go plug your iPhone in or your Android, whatever person you are. You don't go plug those things in once a week, do you? Or because you're going to be without a phone 6 out of 7 days. I love Robert's laugh. Praise God. If you want to have a good time, go take Robert to a comedy movie with you. I mean, yeah. Praise God. But it's true. So you got to spend a portion of time on a regular basis plugged in. In fact, let me get ahead of myself a little bit. Let's go to verse 8 of this psalm. I love this one right here. I love this. Notice what the Lord said to him and what his response was. It says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Now, I love the Amplified Bible here. This is what the Amplified Bible says. You have said, seek my face, inquire for and require my presence as your vital need. Say your vital need. My heart says to you, your face, your presence, Lord, will I seek, inquire for, and require of necessity and on the authority of your word. Amen. See, this is the way you got to see it. If God tells you to seek his face, it's not because he's just trying to get something through you. He's actually trying to get something to you. He knows that this is where you're plugging in and that you're going to get some strength and power to carry you through. Glory be to God. You know, like with this hurricane thing that happened, some of us lost power for a period of time. Well, guess what the wise thing to do was? Have your phone plugged up and fully charged before the storm came through. Well, guess what? I got news for you. For every single one of us in here, the storm is about ready to come through in our life. There's only two types of Christians out there. Ones that are currently going through a battle and those that are about to. Amen. So guess what? You better stay plugged in and ready for a time where you might have an outage. And the way we respond when the evil day comes shows how much we've been plugged in. If we're just doing all this kind of stuff, I'm telling you, I mean, the Lord is wanting to pour into you things before. To prepare you. Mm-hmm. Glory be to Jesus. Now go back over to verse 4. Notice he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now notice the benefit of living in his presence every day. It's to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You understand that you could come to every service we have during the week for years. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday morning, Wednesday night, and we're pouring into you word and truth of who God is, how much he loves you, all his grace is provided for you. But there are some things that you will never see, that you will never get by somebody preaching to you. There's some things that you're never going to be able to behold about the Lord's beauty outside of his presence. Amen. Now, what we do here is super important. You need to hear the Word of God regularly. But what I'm telling you is the most important way to live is for you to be spending daily time with the Lord and in his Word where he's pouring in things to you so that when you show up to church on Sunday morning, all I'm simply doing is confirming the things the Lord's already shown you and you know you've been hearing from the Lord. Amen. So, we're beholding the beauty of the Lord. So boy, I tell you, how many of you can attest to this? There's just been sometimes you've spent time quiet and alone in his presence and you didn't even want to move because you didn't want to mess up what you're feeling at that moment and what you're seeing. Glory to Jesus. And then it says, and to inquire in his temple. Another way of describing his presence. Inquire means to ask. And see, this is another thing. You know what I will usually do with people when they call me up and say, Pastor, what do you think I should do about this? What do you say about this? What do you think about that? I'm led by the Holy Spirit in how I do it, but most of the time, you know what I will do? I'm going to direct you to the Lord. I say, have you asked the Lord yet? Because, listen, I've spent enough time with people, counsel with them long enough to find out that most of the things I tell them, they ain't going to do anyways. They don't. They're not going to do it. What are the things you remember and the things you retain and the things that are the gold that's refined in the fire in your life? It's the things the Lord has told you personally. That's what's going to weather the storm. the things you're concrete on, you ain't going to be able to stand up like the seven sons of Sceva one day, and the devil's coming against you and say, we adjure you in the name of who Pastor Trey preaches about. You're going to get your tail handed to you. You better know who you are. Amen. I put a little post out on Facebook this week. I got something good when we were talking, but we were talking about demonology and different things like that. And I said, what's important is that the devils know your name. You know, they knew Paul's name. Amen. It's important they know Jesus' name, but the people that get the results are the people that use the name of Jesus, do things in the name of Jesus, yet the demons know their name too. That's the perfect storm, glory to God. Notice all the analogies of storms and hurricanes. So this is what the power is in. Glory be to Jesus. And then notice this, for in the time of trouble. Do you hear the Lord prophetically telling some people in here that there is a time of trouble coming? For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. Notice he's talking about the temple, the tabernacle, the pavilion, and all these different things. It's like he's describing all the different parts of the house of the Lord. There are different benefits contained in his Shekinah glory. There's different places you can go. Do you remember when the Lord said this in Matthew chapter 6? He was teaching against vain repetitions in prayer. But then he said, but you, when you pray, go into your closet and pray. Do you know what the word that's used for closet there? It says room in my translation. But you know what the word is? It's the Greek word tamion, which describes a, listen to this, a bedchamber. You know, when you have somebody come over to your house, like if we have you come over to our house, we'll let you go into the carport. We'll let you go into the kitchen. We'll let you go into the living room. You can go into the attic, bless God, if you want to. But we're not going to let you just rummage around in our bedroom. Amen. Why? Because some things are meant to be private. Some things are just for you and the one you love. And that's what I believe the Lord was describing there. Go into your bedchamber. Go into the secret place, is what he called it. The secret place of his presence, which is the place that Psalm 91 says is where all these benefits of protection and provision come. In the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. When you go there, it's just you and him, and he keeps you. That's a good place to say amen to. Amen. So this is the benefits of the Lord's presence in our life. But listen, I'm going to flip it for you. We're not studying necessarily just what we need to be doing and what our heart needs to be geared towards. This is God's heart being spoken out of the mouth of David. I believe that when David said this one thing, this summarization of everything I desire is to live in the presence of God all the days of my life, is what made David a man after God's own heart. Therefore, it's who God is too. So this is the reason this is the most important message you've ever heard. You know why? Because if you could summarize everything God wants, what he longs for, what he desires, it's the same thing as this. What does this mean? Does it mean that God's one desire is that he would live in his own presence all the days of his life? No. God's one desire is that he would be in your presence all the days of your life, and he would be allowed to live there. Now, that does not mean God has left you nor forsaken you. Amen. Positionally speaking, God's with you everywhere you go. But there's a big difference. Sorry, I spit on you. There's a big difference. Amen. It's dangerous to accept. I think I can get four rows back. Hallelujah. There's a big difference between God being with you positionally or spiritually and his manifested presence being with you. And guess who determines that happening? Not God. It happens to us. When we were engaging the Lord in worship this morning, we were the ones that summoned and invited the presence of God in this place. God wants to show up and manifest Himself more than you can possibly imagine every day. But the truth is this, you and I are as close to God right now as we want to be. Did you hear what I just said? You and I are as close to God right now, experiencing His manifest Shekinah glory, as we want to. He said, "You draw near to me, and I will draw near to you." Who does the drawing first? We do. We initiate it. And then God's like, thank you, I thought you'd never ask. And then He's there. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And here's an awesome thing I'm reminded right now. In Revelation chapter 3, in the letters to the seven churches, we have one particular passage where the Lord was speaking, given this revelation to John. And it said, the Lord said this to us, to this church, but to all of us. "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock, and desire for you to open up that I may come in and eat with you." Now, most of the time when we hear that verse, most people apply that verse evangelically. If we go and preach to the sinner out there, "The Lord's standing at the door of your heart tonight, brother, and knocking, and wants you to let Him in." That was not written to unbelievers. That was written to the church. Evidently, even a born-again, Spirit-filled believer can have the Lord on the outside knocking, trying to get in. And sadly to say, it is that way with most Christians. It is. So how do I know if I'm in His presence or not? If you're in His presence, you're going to know it. There ain't going to be no ifs, ands, buts. I don't know if I'm right. You're going to know it, baby. If you're pleasing the Lord, you're going to experience His pleasure. Boy, you could have to preach in this place today. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. These are the benefits of His presence. Go to Psalm 92. Are y'all in a hurry today? If you are, don't answer, because then everybody will know just how carnal you are. Hallelujah. We want to stay here and get everything we can out from the Lord. I'll tell you what, I'm telling you. In bodily presence, He's weak. Glory to Jesus. Look at Psalm 92. This is good stuff right here. Verse 12. "The righteous." Now, don't discount this and say, "Oh, He's talking about somebody else." No, who's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Come on. So this is talking to you. It's talking to me. "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Hallelujah. "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord." What is that? The presence of the Lord. "Those who are planted shall flourish in the courts of our God." Listen to this right here. All of you senior citizens in here ought to get up and run around the church when I read this one. Look at this. "They shall still bear fruit in old age." Hallelujah. What's that mean? He ain't through with you. Glory to God. Are y'all having half as much fun as I am? Glory to God. "They shall be fresh and flourishing." Here, oh, let me do this again. Just so Levi can come to me later and say, "What were y'all doing up there?" Hallelujah. "They shall be fresh and flourishing." Listen to what this means. The Amplified Bible brings this out. "They shall be fresh," which means they have spiritual vitality, and flourishing. They are living memorials. In my margin, it says this: "They shall be full of oil or sap." And look at this. With flourishing, it says fat and green. And somebody hears that and they're like, I don't want that promise. We ain't talking about fat physically. We're talking about fat in regards to prosperity. Abundance, baby. Full of sap. Did you hear that? Now, do you remember John chapter 15 when he says, abide in me and I'll abide in you? Apart from me, you can do nothing. But through him, you can do all things. What happens when the branch is plugged into the vine? There is sap that's pumped from the vine into the branch, which is, here's an awesome truth. When the sap is going into that branch, you know what it does? It, listen to this word, forces that branch to bear its fruit. It can't help it. It just gets so full of the sap that it either bears fruit or it drowns. This is the grace of God, amen, is that when you get plugged in, planted in His presence, there is a spiritual sap that is pumped into you that just starts causing you to boop, 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 and you turn into one of them Fruit of the Loom men. Hallelujah. Give me some. Give me some. Amen. You can be the apple dude. I'll be the grape dude. Whatever, man. We're talking about spiritual fruit. Man, some of you visitors today, hallelujah. We're praying for you. We just believe in having fun in the Lord. If you are religious, you're not, probably not going to like it here. I'll just go ahead and tell you. But we love you and we want you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So these are the promises we got. Fresh and flourishing. But allow me to get serious with you now. Because I want you to hear God's heart in this. For you to realize how important this is to Him. He desires for you to give Him time every day, whether it's in the Word, whether it's in prayer. First of the day is best because it shows He's first in your life. Amen. Plus, we love that extra sleep that we get in the morning. So we're sacrificing a little bit for Him. He longs for this. So let me give you a few Psalms where David cried out something. But again, as we've been doing through this series, we're going to flip it and hear God's heart in these things. Let's turn over to Psalm 38. I'm just going to keep you a couple more minutes. Psalm 38. Praise the Lord. Man, I don't know about y'all, but this particular series has just been revolutionary to me personally. I've seen different shades of His goodness and glory that I've never seen before by studying it in this unorthodox way. Psalm 38, verses 9 and 10. Look at this one. Lord, all my desire is before You, and my sighing is not hidden from You. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. Notice these terminology. All my desire is before You. My sighing is not hidden from You. My heart pants. You know, we've talked about this, but as we've been going through a lot of these different truths, it's caused me that when we sing songs where we're singing to the Lord, and that's the way they were written, I hear the Lord singing that to us. Like the song, I know Oliver had done this recently, Lord, I give You my heart. Think about God singing that to you. Son, I give You my heart. I give You my soul. I live for You alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Amen. Or how about this one? What does He just say here? My heart pants for You. How about that song, that old chorus we like to sing? As the deer panteth for The water, so my soul longeth after thee. Listen, that's the Lord singing that to you. His heart pants for you. His heart longs for you. All His desire is before you. Psalm 16, look over at this one. We're familiar with this passage. It's awesome. Look at Psalm 16:11. I believe this is forecasting the Messiah here. Because he goes on to say in the verses before this about how he's not going to allow his Holy One to see corruption. And this is the fulfillment of him at the right hand of God. But there's obviously things that we can apply into our own lives. Notice this. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Now, we're all the time thinking about, oh, if I get in the presence of the Lord, I'm going to have fullness of joy. Do you think this might work the same way with God? Is that when He's able to enjoy the fullness of your presence, not you halfway being there and I'm giving you some attention, but my mind's down here fixing some problems. When He has all your heart, guess what? It brings Him fullness of joy. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. How about this? The Lord's joy is your strength. So here's the awesome thing. When you give Him the fullness of your presence, it brings fullness of joy in Him, which obviously does what? Brings more strength into you. That's why I said what I said earlier about when you're in the fullness of His presence, you're going to know it. Amen. Glory be to Jesus. Let's go to a couple more. Psalm 22. Look at this one. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. This is what the Lord cries out on the cross. You remember this? He's hanging there, and the Lord had to turn His face away from Him. I believe that when the Lord had to turn His face away from Him, when He became all the sin of the world, that's why it became dark, because God is light. And the Lord cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But hear the Lord's heart in this. My son, my daughter, why have you forsaken me? It's His question to us today. Not to condemn anybody and let the devil come in and beat you over the head if you haven't been doing this. The honest truth is, most of us in here ain't been doing this. And I think probably nobody in here has been doing it to the level they could be doing it. So guess what? We're all in this boat. And it ain't about what we've been doing. It's about what we can do today and tomorrow. Amen. Finally, look over in Psalm 13. Thank you, Jesus. This is David's heart, but again, hear God's heart. How long, O son, O daughter, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? You know why? What did we just see in Psalm 27:8? You said, seek my face. The Lord's not going to give us a standard that He's not doing Himself. Guess what? He's seeking your face. Not that He's unaware of things that are going on in your life or stuff like that, but He really wants to know you in the depth, in the height, in the width. He wants full access into your life. But most of us, what we're doing is what Adam did when he sinned. Covers himself in his proverbial fig tree leaves. And hides himself. It's time to get naked before the Lord and walk in truth and open up our hearts and be real with Him. He can handle your realness. And when you do it, the Lord says, I want to move in. I want to enter in. I want that time with you. And I'm going to fulfill it, because as you've been drawing near to me, now I'm going to draw near to you and experience all the wonderful benefits of my presence in your life. And they are a myriad of benefits, saints. More than you and I can possibly imagine. Things you'll be able to see that you'd never been able to see before. You'll know things you've never been able to quite get and grasp just by spending time with Him. Now, how does this look? Be careful about not trying to do it like somebody else does it. You are an individual, and the Lord wants truth through you. So if all you know how to do is lift your hands and say, I worship you, 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 do it with all your heart. Because it's not the technicalities that does things for you. It's the consistency, and it's the heart. God's own heart. Let's stand on our feet.